We had hoped to start a discipleship training sessions on the ministry, during the ministry meetings, maybe every second week, to start a series. However, we've been having trouble getting our booklets together because we'd like it as much as possible to be able to have booklets and for everyone to be able to work through them. However, in preparation for that, for the next 2 weeks, I'd like to take up a subject, which is principles of Bible interpretation. It might be helpful for everyone just to run through. I have 8 principles, 4 I'll bring, Lord willing, this morning, and 4 next week in the will of the Lord. And so let's just turn to God's word now. Second Timothy, rather, chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Just read the first half of this verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Let's look to the Lord for a moment. Father, we thank you again for your word. That word that was forever settled in heaven, but it's in our hands here on earth. We thank you for your grace to us. Help us this morning, Lord, to see some principles, Lord, that would give us help to understand and to obey your wonderful word that you've given to us. We ask this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 4 principles this morning. The first one is probably the most important of all, and that is the principle of the fact that it is God's word. And we believe that it's all God's word. We read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the first part of that verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. When we look, think of the scriptures, we hold the very word of God in our hands. How can we be certain of that? Well, as far as evidence, scientific evidence is concerned, this book is extremely well authenticated. We don't have the originals. They're long gone. The Bible was given to man in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, mostly Hebrew and Greek. We don't have the original manuscripts as they came from Moses or from Paul. However, we do have, as far as the New Testament is concerned, 5,000 Greek manuscripts. Not only that, but there are a total of, if you include the lexicons, which are like concordances, ancient concordances, with all the words of the Bible in there, we have 25,000 different copies of the scriptures, including translations that were used. And so when the science of the textual critics, they have brought all this together, and the Bible has been authenticated, that what we have here is the word of God as it was originally given. Because we believe that the scripture, as originally given, was inerrant. It had no flaws, no faults, nothing wrong with it. And we have it in our hands today. And all scripture, then, was given, it's God's word given to man. Note the word all. All scripture is God inspired. And inspiration means God breathed. God breathed life into this word. The Lord Jesus himself said that my words are spirit and life. This is the only word, the only book that if we believe its sayings, we can actually be given eternal life through faith in the one of whom it speaks, our Lord Jesus. It's a life-giving word. So there's no other book like it. All scripture then is given by God to man. Secondly, God's word came through man, and we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. 2 Peter 1, 21. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke as they were moved or borne along. The picture there is of a boat in a stream or a river, being borne along by the current. There is no effort on the part of the boat itself to move. It doesn't need to be. The current brings it along. And so the Holy Spirit took holy men, chosen of God, men of God, and brought the word of God through them. So God's word is to man, but it also came through men. Holy men chosen by him. Now back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. God's word is not only to man and through man, but it's sufficient for man.
Amen.
We read there in the second part of those two verses, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture is profitable. All of scripture is profitable. For, number one, doctrine. Doctrine is that which sets out the way that man should walk. It shows what man is, what man isn't, and supplies the need through the Savior, and gives him a path to walk in holiness through faith. That's doctrine. But it's also for reproof. Sometimes man wanders. And we read early on, man choosing a path for himself. So God reproves him. The word of God gives us warnings, tells us the path, what will end up, what that path will end up to be. And so there's a reproof, but it also supplies correction, how to get back on the path. And then instruction in righteousness, how to stay on the path. So all scripture then is God inspired. There's life in that, and it's a living pathway that the word of God instructs us to follow. And the purpose then of the God-inspired scripture is to reveal our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in all the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, holy men of God, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He spoke to man, he spoke through man, God's word is sufficient for man, but now he reveals his man, the Son of God. The purpose of the scriptures is to completely reveal God's beloved Son. So that's the first principle. If we grasp that this is actually God's living word to man, we'll come a long way in being able to understand the scriptures. Now, the second principle is the literal principle. How do you read the scriptures? Is the question. Well, we read it like normal language. God is able to communicate, I would think. He made man's tongue, he made man's ear, he made man's mind, and God then is able to communicate very, very clearly. Some people say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Is it because you can't or you won't? If a person has an ear to hear what the Spirit of God says. God is able to communicate, and he can communicate very clearly. Now, people who are writers, they spend a lot of time trying to make sure that their writings people can understand them. God, who is perfect, knows exactly the way to make someone understand. If you are willing to hear, you will know. That's what the scripture regarding the principle of God speaking to us. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And if you're willing, then read it literally. Of course, so the old saying from, I don't know where it came from, but I read it many years ago, if the scripture makes sense, then seek no other sense. If there's something that's very plain, don't try to read between the lines. Take that as God speaking directly to you. And there's plenty in the Bible that is very plain. That's your foundation. The things that you understand become the base upon which you can interpret other things that are a little more difficult, that you have to search out. So if the scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. But if it doesn't make sense for some reason in literal language, then perhaps there's some figurative language that's being used. For example, let's turn to John chapter 1, a very simple illustration here. John chapter 1, Gospel of John. We understand literal language in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Any problem with that? There was a man named John, and God sent him. Pretty plain, isn't it? There's no reason to think there's some hidden meaning there. He was a man sent from God. But then this same John, in talking to his disciples, he says in verse 36 of that same first chapter, John has a couple of disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, was John saying, "Well, look at that little lamb, that little woolly lamb"? No. We all understand figures of speech, right? So it's a metaphor. And there are other figures of speech that we use. What they do is they stand for almost like a symbol of something. They stand for another meaning. And we quickly pick that up because the characteristics of the little lamb fit the person of God's beloved Son. Holy, harmless, undefiled, approachable. That's a picture of the lamb. He was the lamb of God and still is. Because as John observed, in the midst of the throne, what did he see? A lamb as it had been slain. There again, there's that metaphor that you get all the way through the scripture describing our Lord Jesus Christ. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. There's a simile, which is another figure of speech. And then the Lord used parables. Parable is a story of some plain event that describes something else. But the parables in Scripture are often given an interpretation. When the Lord gave the parable of the sower and the seed, he later on explained to his disciples that the sower is the Son of Man, the seed is the good word of God, and the field is the world, and so on. He explained them to us. And so we don't have to hunt around. You search the scriptures for those meanings, but he uses parables. He uses hyperbole. You know that one? That's a good English or ESL word, hyperbole. Well, it's an exaggeration to make a point. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, even though I could speak like angels, I better quote that, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and do not have love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. There's hyperbole, where he uses great exaggeration. If I could speak all the languages of the world, and even of the angels in heaven. Do angels speak a different language? We don't know. But that's hyperbole, another figure of speech. And then allegory. A moment we talk about allegory. Allegory is just extended metaphor, using a whole bunch of metaphors, extending it. Like the Song of Solomon is an allegory. It's an allegory of an earthly story that has the heavenly meaning. And it speaks of Christ and his church, his bride. It also is an allegory of the Christ and the individual, and so on. And so if a scripture makes sense, don't try any other sense. But if it doesn't, perhaps it's one of these figures of speech which are well known to us. Now, you've got to be careful with allegory. Some have taken that and used that to interpret scripture. What they do is they take all the promises for Israel in the Old Testament and they make that an allegory of the church in the New. And they have the problem with doing that is no two people have the same conclusion. So we don't allegorize scripture indiscriminately. If it makes sense, don't seek any other sense. When God made a promise to Israel for the land that they will dwell in, it's a literal promise to a literal people, to a literal land. The church has a different origin and a different destiny than Israel. Israel is promised the land. We are promised the heavenly Jerusalem. A society above. The third principle this morning to look at then is the historical principle. In other words, the scriptures, beginning with Moses to Malachi, took about 900 years. Then there was 400 years, silent years, when there was no communication from God to man until the Lord Jesus came, the first coming. And God spoke through him. So then the New Testament is written over about 50 or 60 years, 50 or 60 year period. So over a period of 1400 years, the scriptures, all the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures were written. During that time, that was 2000 years ago since the scripture was last written down for us. So times have changed, languages have changed, cultures have changed, the way of thinking has changed tremendously. And so there's, when you approach the scripture, you need to look be at the cultural settings, the geographic, wonderful, there are different countries. Many of us have never traveled in the Middle East very much. We're not familiar with that geography. Many of us, we know Canada, many of you know China and other places, but that's a land that is intimately connected with the Bible. The lakes, the rivers, the oceans, the mountains, the streams, and so on, the cities and the towns and villages are all mentioned throughout the scriptures. They can be traced accurately by archaeologists and historians. They're real places, but it's good to, you need to study sometimes to get a little understanding to understand the scriptures. You need to know something of the geography and the culture and the political systems at that time in order to interpret them properly. But there's various helps that we can use. One is a Bible dictionary. Get a good Bible dictionary. You can get a lot now online. Wonderful. They help you to find out, like, who are the Pharisees? All of a sudden, the Old Testament, we don't read of any Pharisees. In the New, we do. They're very, very prominent people. Well, a good Bible dictionary will give you a background on that, for example. The Bible dictionaries, some good commentaries. A good commentary is William MacDonald's commentary. And when you get baptized, we usually give you a copy of that. And it doesn't give you the greatest detail, but it gives you enough to get hold of something of the culture and the geographical settings. A good Bible atlas helps too, maps. Those are good helps. So then when you approach the scripture, sometimes you need a little bit of help to really understand what's going on. Some of the most important men in the Bible lived in tents. They had camels and sheep and goats and mules and so on. No, I don't think any of us can relate to that very well. So it's good for us to learn about that ancient culture when God was speaking to man. So then we want to know who it was written to. That's something to look at if we're historically. Who was it written to? When was it written? That will help define to our interpretation. And what were the historical connections? That will help us in the context to be able to interpret what the scriptures say. So there's this first three. Inspiration of scripture, very important. The literal principle of reading it, the historical principle, and last, the grammatical principle. And I see my time is gone today. That clock is, I think what I'll do is end that today, and you'll have to get five principles next week. But that shouldn't be too bad, because there's a couple of them are shorter. So this would probably be a good time to take a break, and we'll come back next week and look at some other principles of scripture interpretation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for all your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you for this word that we have, this living word. What an education there is that you have given to us in your word. You have made us wiser than the ancients, Lord, by the scripture that you have given to us. Help us to be diligent students and obedient disciples. We would pray as we read and cherish your word. We give you thanks now in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen.